Well, today is what the church typically celebrates called Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is celebrated 7 weeks after Easter in the modern times, like us, but back then it was celebrated 7 weeks after Passover, is what they would celebrate, and it was called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, as it was called in Hebrew. The word Pentecost is the Greek of that, and it's to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. This would be the 7 weeks after Easter, 7 weeks after Passover, where the disciples in Acts chapter 2 were seated in a room, and the Holy Spirit came in like wind and with fire, and it was a glorious thing. And they, you know, they celebrated Passover as a remembrance of God's deliverance out of slavery from Egypt. Jesus was crucified during Passover. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb, the one sacrifice for all of time. And so we celebrate Easter. They celebrate Passover as deliverance from slavery from Egypt. We celebrate Easter as deliverance from slavery to sin. And so 7 weeks later, they would celebrate the Hebrew, the Shavuot, or Pentecost. And Pentecost was this remembering for them that the Shavuot was, it was remembering when God met Moses on a mountain and he gave him the law, the old covenant. And I know sometimes we can talk about law and religion, and we'll kind of go back to the old way and the old covenant, and we're no longer under that. And sometimes we can talk in a way where the law was bad, and that we're no longer under the law, but we have grace. Absolutely. But in that time, the law was perfect. It was given from God to his people. And what it did is it gave them a sign that they were his people. And it gave them rules and a way to live life that would be pleasing to God. It was not restrictions, but it was a way for them to live in such a way to where they could actually be pleasing to God, unlike the rest of the world. And so we celebrate Pentecost, the outpouring of his Spirit, 7 weeks after we celebrate freedom from slavery to sin, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he gave us the new covenant, and the new covenant is just a sign that we are his people, just like the law was for them. Where the law gave them the ability to live lives that were pleasing to the Father, the Holy Spirit enables us to live lives that are pleasing to our Father. Just even mentioning this idea, like when we talk Holy Spirit, like our mind can automatically go to, like, there's a spectrum. And we can be like, oh man, Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about him. And if you come from more of a denominational background, you're going, I don't like where this is going. If you come from the non-denominational, the Pentecostal, the charismatic, you're like, about time, right? Like, the spectrum is so wide-ranging. Even just mentioning the Holy Spirit can be so divisive. Mainly because we've seen the Holy Spirit abused in many different settings, misunderstood, and taught poorly on. And so this idea of celebrating Pentecost, it's like, man, how's this going to go today? What's it going to look like? And if you know much about me, I don't like to be on either end of the spectrum. I like to be able to say, Father, where are you in this? And most often we find he's somewhere in the middle. When you look at Pentecost and you look at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, to really understand what the Lord was doing, you actually have to go back to Genesis chapter 11. If you want to hold your finger in Acts chapter 2, if you have a paper Bible, if you don't, you can just flip easily on your iPad over there in that side section. But if you're like me, just hold your finger in Acts chapter 2. To understand what the Lord was doing, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 11. Now, confession, there are no notes today. And it's not because I was like, we don't need notes today. It was a long week. Y'all ever just have a long week? It was a long week, okay? And I did not get my notes over to Kelly and Tom. So no notes today. I'm going to have to be very expressive to keep y'all interested. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It said, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. And in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. Now, what in the world is that about? The key part of that verse and that story was this idea where they said, let us build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves, not for God. Come, let us make a name for ourselves, and then people will know who we are. And God was like, man, I don't like that. That's not going to go well, right? He scatters them. He confuses their languages. Their goal was to glorify themselves, to make a name for themselves. And you can read that story and be like, Lord, what were you doing? What were you thinking? But in his mercy, he did those things. And then you come to Acts chapter 2 and you read starting in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. What you see in the story of Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, is where they were going to make a name for themselves and to glorify themselves, and God scattered them, confused their languages. And then you see in Acts chapter 2 where they were gathered together. And God undid the Tower of Babel. He brought everyone back together. Why? Because they were not united and now they're united. They were speaking languages that they didn't know, and everybody was hearing a language in their native tongue. Speaking of babbling, you're good. At Babel, language became a barrier, but at Pentecost, language became a bridge. At Babel, people were scattered in pride. At Pentecost, people were gathered in grace. At Babel, humanity tried to reach up to God, and at Pentecost, God came down to humanity. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he heals what's broken. Pentecost is not just a powerful moment in church history that we celebrate once a year. It's a declaration that God is bringing all people together for his glory. Pentecost is a reminder that we are the church. We are one body. That our brothers and sisters of other denominations and other nations and other languages and other tongues, that we're united together with one purpose, and that's to bring him glory and praise. And Pentecost matters because it's not just this historical celebration, but yet we live in a time that is so divided. It's fragmented, where everyone is trying to build their own tower to make their own name for themselves. And what we need more than anything is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that God's plan can come to pass in this world. We look at the Holy Spirit and we see that the plan of God was not just for the Holy Spirit to come and make us a little bit better version of ourselves, but it was to transform us back into the image of the Father, of our Creator. When Jesus is talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, I'm about to go away from you for a little bit. But don't worry, I'm going to send someone. And these are Jesus' words. I'm going to send someone to you who is better for you. Now, can you imagine being with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, and him saying, hey, I'm going to go away, but don't worry, I'm going to send someone better for you. They're going, what? How can it get better than this? And Jesus says, I'm going to send someone better to you, another helper, not who will just be with you forever, but who will dwell inside you. He says, I'm going to give you a helper, someone who's going to help you, who's going to strengthen you, who's going to counsel you, who's going to defend you, and who's going to advocate for you. So many times when we think of the Holy Spirit, because it's not Jesus right beside us, we tend to think that the Holy Spirit is, or God is, this far off being that we can't understand, or that he lives in the heavens and the heavens are someplace outside of space and beyond space. And it's hard to imagine, but what we see at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit says, hey, I am God, and I'm going to dwell inside of you. God is here within you. He is not some far off. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, how can the Holy Spirit be better for us than Jesus? Because Jesus could only be with one group of people at a time. But now all Christ's followers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're filled with him. So no matter if Braxton is away in Oklahoma and I'm here, it's like, well, only one of us can have him, Jesus. No, like, we all have him. We're all carrying him with us. And so what's so important about this is he is personal and he is close. But yet he is often overlooked. We try to make this walk, this idea of being a Christ follower, possible without him. Because when we don't emphasize the Holy Spirit, we're not emphasizing God. If we in our minds, we think, man, the Holy Spirit, I just don't understand it, or I've seen too many things and those didn't make sense. And so I just need to just stay away from that because all I know is just me and God, right? I can do that. Jesus, I understand. But to dismiss the Holy Spirit is to dismiss God's plan for you to be able to live a life that is pleasing to him. You cannot live a life that is pleasing to the Father apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't care how good you are, how much self-control you think you have. Why? Because a fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. You're like, no, I got good self-control. That means you got some good Holy Spirit in you because you ain't got it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at this, the Holy Spirit is so crucial in our lives as Christ followers. But yet we've tried to do it on our own. And that's caused a lot of us to live frustrated lives as Christ followers. And we're like, man, I just don't know why I can't get past these things. That's because you're trying to do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit, when we first look at what, like when I think like the Holy Spirit, what does he do in us and what does he do through us? The first thing that he does in us is he convicts us. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. Conviction is one of the sweetest mercies of God, even though it rarely feels sweet in the moment. Do y'all like it when the Holy Spirit convicts you? Right? Not at first, not in your flesh. I remember one time, me and Jacob drove to North Carolina. We drove straight there and straight back, helped an old lady move. She was like my grandma-in-law, so I'm calling her old lady. But helped an old lady move some things, and another friend was going to go with us. And my mother-in-law was like, I just don't think that's a good idea. And I can remember going, just me and Jacob? We're not even going to bring the fun one, you know? Like, what are we doing? What are we going to talk about for 48 hours? Like, just me and him, we're going to drive. I was so upset. And then me and Jacob drove there, and we actually videotaped ourselves for most of the ride. It was pretty funny and had the best time in the world. Or maybe you've done something. Maybe you've said something out of hurt, out of anger, and it felt good. You were justified, and you told your best friend, and they're like, bro, you got him. And then later that day, the Holy Spirit's like, man, is that what I would have said? And it hurts. And you get upset. Yeah, but God. But did you hear what they said to me? Did you hear how they looked at me? But then once we begin to see that conviction is actually one of the sweetest mercies of God, we'll begin to thank him because we know that there was something up ahead that was bad. And he said, hey, this isn't going to end well for you. He convicts us. The enemy condemns us. The enemy whispers how bad we are, right? Condemnation shows me how bad I am. But conviction shows us how good the Lord is. Condemnation will always make me the focus of the story. But conviction will always make him the Lord, the hero of the story. The Holy Spirit convicts us. It's like a warning light on your dash, right? If you get like a low tire warning, right? And you're like, I don't really like that. That's going to be pretty inconvenient. I'm just going to ignore that. And you can. You don't have to listen to that warning light that tells you low tire, right? Like, you're a free man, free woman. You do what you want. You do you. But at some point, the consequence of that low tire warning is going to become real. And then what happens? You're like, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What's going on? Same thing happens to us. We get that low tire warning. We're like, hey, you probably shouldn't say that. Hey, you probably shouldn't eat that. You probably shouldn't watch that. You probably shouldn't treat someone that way. You probably shouldn't call into work when you're really not sick. You probably shouldn't. And then we're like, I can have that second piece of cake. They need to hear what I'm about to say. Or I earned that time off. And then the consequence comes and it's like, Lord, what? I thought you were good. And he's like, conviction is a sweet mercy of God. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. The other part is that he comforts us. John 14, 16, when he's talking to another helper, it carries the idea of that word helper means someone who will comfort you, who will encourage you, who will advocate for you. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And I think for us sometimes that means, like for me, only like when I'm really sad am I comforted. But I think it goes way beyond that. He comforts us because he meets us in the deepest place of our need. This idea is comforted. Is that he speaks truth when the enemy is trying to get me to believe a lie. For me, you guys know, y'all listen to me every week. I'm a pretty simple guy. And like, I just think of like a comforter on your bed. Now, y'all know I like to keep the room in here cold. Well, my house is even colder. I love it. And my wife, we used to be on the same page, and then now she's always cold. And so it hasn't changed. I'm still blasting that Arctic air. But isn't there something about, man, on a cold day, you get to just wrap up in a comforter? And she'll be like, why do you have it cold if you can cover up in a blanket? I'm like, that's the point. I want that comforter. I want to feel that around me. I don't want to do it when it's 90 degrees outside. That's gross. And in the same way, the comforter, the Holy Spirit is just like that. It's 68 glorious degrees in here, and then you get that comforter. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He encourages us. Like, we try to do this life without the Holy Spirit, when one of his jobs is to encourage us, when we want to go back to the old man, to the old way, he encourages us and says, man, that's not who you are anymore. But not only that, this idea that he's our helper is that he's our advocate. That we have someone who is fighting on our behalf. Like, can you imagine the war that is going on in the heavenlies? Like, I know, like, that's this weird thing to be thinking about. But, like, there's this war for the battle for my soul that's happening all around me all day long. And to imagine to do that without the Spirit of God who advocates on my behalf. Who can you imagine, like, the Lord is looking down at Jeff and going, What in the world is he doing again? Why? And the Holy Spirit is my advocate going, hey, give me just a little bit more time, Lord. I can get to him. I can teach him. I can show him. Just give me a little bit more time with him. Can you imagine what that's like to have someone who's fighting on your behalf? Like when we just asked each other to pray for one another, that weight that gets lifted off of you because now that burden that I've been carrying all by myself, now we have an advocate who fights on our behalf, joins the battle with us. I think one of the biggest tragedies in the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit is that we've reduced the Holy Spirit into these big mountaintop moments. Like if there's not wind and tongues of fire in this place and gold dust falling from the ceiling and the roof opening up and heaven coming down, it's like, man, the Holy Spirit just wasn't there today. There was no fog and smoke and Kelly hit that note just right. And the Spirit was like, there it is. Now I can come, right? Like, and we've reduced the Holy Spirit to those big mountaintop moments. And like, if it's not that, then he wasn't here today. Or man, I just had a normal average day. It wasn't with the Lord. And that's one of the biggest tragedies because honestly, the Spirit moves so much more in the normal, everyday moments of life. When you don't respond to that person, that's the Holy Spirit. When you don't go back and eat that third cookie, I tried, but someone else had eaten it, so I didn't get it yesterday. I did try, but you're like, Holy Spirit, you're good, right? I'll have to settle for two brownies. There's a ratio that I have in my mind. But like, we've reduced it to these big moments. But man, the Holy Spirit moves so much more in just everyday things. Do you remember when he moved, and I should know the story better, and wasn't planning on saying it, but it's like he's up on the mountain and the Lord appeared, or there was lightning and the Lord was not in it. And there was smoke and the Lord is not in it. But in the whisper, the Lord was there. Do not overlook the everyday little moments, the conversations that you have that come out of nowhere. And you're like, man, that was the Lord. Don't look past those looking for something big and exciting. More often, he moves in the quiet. What does he do in us? He teaches us. Jesus was saying that he will lead you and guide you into all truth and all understanding. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We struggle reading the word. Like, I'm not even saying the world. Like, oh yeah, you know, it's easy to say the world out there struggles with reading the word. I'm going to say the church struggles with reading the word. Like, if we had to take a poll, let's just say pastors, because I won't throw y'all under the bus. But let's just say if we were to poll pastors, and I'm sure there is a poll out there. Barna Research Group does a lot of things. But like, if we were to poll the pastors in America, how many of y'all read your Bibles 5 days this week? I think y'all would be like, what? And y'all are leading us? I think we would be embarrassed at that stat. If we polled people who confess Jesus as Lord, how many of y'all read your Bibles 5 days this week? I think we would be embarrassed. We're so excited and anxious for him to come back to be with us, right? That's what the church talks about. Can't wait for him to come back and save us. And he He's right here. You want to be with him? Open it up right here. But why do we struggle? Because we try to do this without the Holy Spirit. We sit there and we read and we're like, I just don't understand it. What does it mean? Tongues of fire and it's weird and I don't understand it. And so what do? Instead of going, Holy Spirit, would you teach me what that means? Because I don't understand that. What do? We close it, put it up, start scrolling. Let me go see what Josh Howerton has to say about it. Let me see what, Stephen Furtick has to say about it. They probably have the revelation. Let me just, right? So we bypass the Holy Spirit to go hear what a man has to say about it. And I know, I'm not saying that that's bad, but we cannot bypass. We cannot go, hey, I just don't understand it. And so I'm never going to read. I'm just going to always listen to someone else. When we sit down in front of the word, we have to go, Holy Spirit, I have no clue, man. I want you to teach me today. When we look at the Holy Spirit, he teaches us. A lot of my references are kids and food. And every once in a while, my perfect puppy dog. But I think back to teaching the kids how to ride a bike. Now, my wife can talk about teaching kids to drive. I refuse to do that. It's terrifying. Awful drivers. Not just them, all of the kids. Gosh, that's terrifying. I'll do a bike, because if they crash, that's them, right? Not me. But I go back to learning to ride a bike. If you read a book on pedaling and balance and the speed and how to turn and to do all that, and you're like, okay, that makes sense. And then you just go out and hop on a bike, it ain't gonna go well. Reading the word and okay, I'll do that, I'll try that. It's gonna be really difficult. But if you have someone to hold the back seat while you get on, while you start pedaling, until you get up enough speed to balance yourself and to figure it out. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how he teaches us. I just don't get it. I've read it and I don't understand it. Well, it's not because you're dumb. It might be, but it's probably not. You just need someone to hold that back seat for you. You just need them to come along and say, let me help you. Whew, that was bad. He reminds us of who Jesus is. So many times we're in this world and we forget who he is. But the Holy Spirit is not here to glorify himself. It says that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal who Jesus is and to glorify Jesus. So that when we get in the middle of it, and we start to lose track of where we are and what's really important, the Holy Spirit says, hey, remember that Jesus? He's supposed to be the center of everything. The Holy Spirit reminds us who Jesus is. And I think more importantly, he reminds us of who we are. Because it's easy to forget that we're children of God. It's easy to forget that, right? You get out in the world and people just want to beat you up, beat you down, and just criticize your every move. And then you can really begin to question who you are. And the Holy Spirit is there to remind you exactly who you are. Or you can get off, and I think back to the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves. You can get off on that and go, man, I've got a career path and I'm going to do this, this, and this so that I can become this, this, and this, and then I can retire at this age so that I can just do nothing. And then I've made it. And the Holy Spirit is there to remind you, like, that's not for you. You're trying to do all these things to make a name for yourself, but you're a child of God. And the beauty of it is that what else does he do in us is he gives us the power to obey him. The power to live a pleasing life. Ezekiel 26 and 20, or 36, 26 and 27. It's a prophecy where it says that God will give them, which is us, a new heart and put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes. It's not just a command. It's not just instruction, but it's power. But it's not just power to have power. It's power to resist temptation. It's power to say no. It's power to be bold and say yes. If you try to live a life that's pleasing to God without the Holy Spirit, it's like sitting in a boat that's not in the water and just paddling away. You ain't going nowhere. Just in case I had to finish that for y'all, give you the whole visual. If you weren't catching where I was going yet. I mean, can you imagine just sitting in a boat, just paddling, right? Doing the motions, doing it. You're like, all right, here we go. That's what life without the Spirit is. When we have the Holy Spirit, he enables us to live a life that's pleasing to him. Okay, we gotta wrap up. Losing y'all here. But what we see, though, is that Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is not that it's just a private thing. What we see is that the Holy Spirit, what he does in us, is that he produces fruit that becomes an outward thing. That the inward work becomes the outward fruit. Right there in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. So right before Pentecost, right before the Holy Spirit does come, Jesus says, what? You will receive power, and you will be my witness. It's not just power for the sake of power, but it's power to be a witness. That word means strength, ability, and enablement. But it's not about a spiritual spectacle where you get to do these big and glorious things. It's about divine power that makes ordinary people able to do what they could never do on their own. The Holy Spirit, we've said what he does in us, and now what does he do through us? He enables us to be bold to declare the gospel. Like, I hope it's not shocking to people, but like, your job is to share the gospel. Jesus in the Great Commission said it. Jesus right here says, hey, I'm going to give you power so that you can be my witness. Peter, like the Holy Spirit comes down, right? There's fire, tongues of fire. They're speaking in all the languages and everybody can understand it. And the people start to make fun of them. They're like, man, they're drunk. And Peter, who just denied Jesus three times, hiding, says that Peter steps up and preaches, begins to declare the gospel. The boldness, and 3,000 people were saved. I mean, later on, you hear the stories of the disciples who are getting tortured and beaten. And they're like, what are we going to do with them? And they're like, man, we can't kill them. That's just going to make it worse. We'll just give them a stern warning not to mention Jesus again. And what do they do? Like, can you imagine being beaten for Jesus, because of Jesus? The sole reason they hate you and they beat you and try to kill you is because you declare Jesus. And they go, hey, you know what? We're going to let you go. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, what would you say? You'd say, okay, I'll tone it down a bit. But what do? They go and they immediately declare the goodness of Jesus again. And we are scared to share Jesus with our neighbor because of what they will think of us. Hey, I said we. I didn't say you. I said we. We are scared to share Jesus with our neighbor because of what they might think of us. They were beaten, and yet they were emboldened. Maybe the reason that we don't share the gospel with our neighbor isn't because we're not an extrovert or a 7 on the Enneagram. Maybe the reason is because we are choosing to quench the Holy Spirit. We're willing to make excuses, but it says that the Holy Spirit will embolden you to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit, then, not only does he do things in us, but through us, but he enables us to live counterculturally. Like, the world out there seriously does not need another church. We don't need another pastor. We don't need anything else. What the world is desperate for regular, ordinary people to go out and live a life that is counter to the culture that we are in. Time and time again, we see in Scripture where he says that you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Galatians 6, right? I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Like, its desires have no hold on me anymore. Romans 12, like, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Right? Like, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, over and over and over, we see that we are called to be set apart. And Lily, I did have a word for you, and I forgot it until just now. But that was the word right there, set apart. Don't be afraid to be set apart. You're going to look different, and that's okay. You're right where I need you to be. There it was. Okay, thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit through us will allow us to release forgiveness instead of bitterness and revenge. The Holy Spirit will allow us to stay pure in a wicked and perverse world. The Holy Spirit will enable us to live counterculturally because we will be generous even when it doesn't make sense. Even when gas prices are stupid. But the truth is, to live counterculturally, it's going to cost you something. Friends, approval. It's going to cost you something. Your comfort. But that's why the Holy Spirit gives us the courage. I think the reason, too, that we don't share the gospel a lot is because I think a lot of times we're more like a salesman than a witness. You ever go try to buy a car and you're at the Chevy dealership and you start talking to them a little bit and it's like, well, what do you drive? I drive a Toyota. Why would I buy a car from you then? Why would I buy a Chevy from you If you don't even drive, like, what are you talking about? And I think so many times we're acting like salesmen. We're trying to sell people things that we don't even believe in. If they were to come over to our house and look in our garage, would they see that Chevy that we're trying to sell them, or would they see that Toyota, which is far superior? I think one of the problems is that deep down we know that we're not living the life that matches what our words are saying. The other thing that he does through us is that he gives us gifts to serve the church. We've been in churches where the gifts have been alive and active, and man, they've been so misused. The gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us are to be used by us, but for his benefit and for his glory. So many times we see the gifts of the Spirit being used to elevate someone or to give someone a platform or to make them more famous or more popular for more followers. And it's like, hey, you need to go see that guy. Go hear what he has. It's like, man, the gifts that God, that the Holy Spirit gives us are to serve others. He doesn't give us gifts so that we can feel special. He gives us gifts so that the ones around us can be strengthened and encouraged, built up. For too long, we've used our spiritual gifts as badges of honor. We run around with prophecy and tongues and wisdom and teaching and hospitality all over, and we're like, man, yeah, you see that right there? But really, they're just tools to be used to love and to serve others. The last thing that he does through us is that he produces fruit to make Jesus visible to the world. So many times, you'll have those moments like Peter, a few times. You'll stand up and boldly declare, and 3,000 people will be saved, and you're like, yeah. Most often, though, it's going to be those quiet moments where fruit is produced, where it's slow, where you can't really tell if it's happening yet, and then all of a sudden, out comes that self-control or that patience that you're like, man, where did that come from? Good, I've been nurturing that. I've been wanting that to happen. I finally got to see it. Fruit is what makes Jesus visible. The Holy Spirit turns ordinary believers into living signs that God is still at work. The beauty of Pentecost is not that Jesus came to bless us, but that he came to send us. He doesn't just comfort us, he commissions us. He doesn't just fill us, but he flows through us. So if we're going to be doers of the word, here's what I've got for you. What if you started each day with just a prayer of surrender? Like if we're going to honor who the Holy Spirit is in our lives, and if we're going to say he is crucial to my life as a Christ follower, then what if we started our mornings with just a prayer of surrender? I said, Holy Spirit, just fill me today. Convict me, teach me, comfort me, and give me the power to obey. So tomorrow, that's what you're going to do. You're going to wake up. You're going to say, Holy Spirit, I need you today. I surrender to you today. Because those types of prayers of surrender, they keep you connected to daily dependence, not just Sunday's emotions. Practice one act of obedience quickly. Pastor Jesse from the Brock campus, he used to always sing the song, and maybe y'all know it, right? Slow obedience is what? Is what? Disobedience is no obedience, right? Slow obedience is no obedience. That's a good one to sing to your kids in the car, right? Practice one act of quick obedience. Ask him, Lord, what is one thing you want me to do? And then tomorrow do it. Is it an apology? Is it taking away a loud toy from a kid? Is it forgiving someone now? Deleting something that's compromising, telling the truth, having the hard conversation that you've been avoided? One thing, say, Lord, what's one thing that I can do for you? And then do it quickly. Share one story of Jesus with somebody. That one's hard, isn't it? One story. I was so encouraged the other day. I was at a quick trip in Fort Worth, and I got out, and there was a lady was sharing Jesus with someone at the pump. And I was like, wow, I'm not the only weird one. I love it. Awesome. There's more of us out there. She did a wonderful job. And she said, can I pray for you? And he said, no, I'm good. I was like, oh, man. So the guy left, and I said, hey, do you mind if I just pray with you? Can I encourage you? Because that was so encouraging to me. Even if they say no, even if they look at you weird, sometimes you don't get to see the fruit of what that one conversation might do. Our only job is to be obedient. This one's a good one. I'm going to tell my wife about it. Practice spirit-led pause. Before you say something, I probably should have paused on that one. Before you respond in anxiety or temptation or when pressure shows up, just pause. Say, Holy Spirit, lead me right now. That tiny habit can become something really powerful. And then the last one, and then y'all are out of here. End your week with reflection. Because life gets busy, your week is going to get full, and you're going to forget those things in the way that he has showed up, the things that he has taught you, the things that he has showed you. And you're going to get here next week, and you're going to go, oh, that's right, I was supposed to do that. No, I don't think he really did much this week. But if you write it down, it's something that you can go back to. And it can be something so simple as not going back for that second piece of cake. It can be something so simple as saying, hey, I wanted to say this to this person, but I didn't. I wanted to be really mad at that driver who cut me off, but I wasn't. I prayed for him instead of cursing him. Journal it so that you can reflect back on it. Don't just ask God how he can bless your life this week. Ask him to fill your life. So here we go, let's pray. Maybe just reach your hands out in front of you. Just say this with me. Just say, Holy Spirit, come. Do in us what only you can do. Do through us what only you can do. Make Jesus visible in my life. Holy Spirit, come. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and for your time together. We celebrate you. Holy Spirit, would you just help us this week to be exactly who you've called us to be? God, would you make your name known through us? Lord, would you make your glory visible through us? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.